titled A Giving of Thanks. So in the first letter to Timothy, Paul commissioned him to take care of the church of Ephesus, where some members of the church were trying to introduce and teach different doctrines. Paul also instructed Timothy regarding prayer and to avoid profaning vain babblings by opposing the falsely called science, and to teach and live the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So in summary, in chapter 1, Paul exhorted Timothy to teach and practice an agape way of life. And because of the situation, the different doctrines, the false science, and the blasphemers, Paul extended his exhortation into chapter 2. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. What is the first thing you do when your life turns difficult? Pray. You pray, right? And that is exactly what Paul exhorted Timothy to do, to pray in every possible way. Verse 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That was the goal of Paul's commission to Timothy from chapter 1. Charity of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Because of what is described in chapter 1, the what to do is in chapter 2. In the Greek text, the phrase first of all indicates first, or before all else, before anything else, prayer is needed. In Timothy's case, to pray for all men and kings and for all authority. For God's will is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 1 in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is packed with prayer. The word exhort is the Greek word parakaleo, meaning to call near, to invite, invoke by way of imploration or consolation, means to pray. That's the first word that means prayer. The word supplication is the Greek word diesis, meaning a petition for a special purpose, having regard to our need rather than to God's sufficiency to supply it, highlighting personal need. Now, in Byzantine Greek, it was used of a written petition. The word prayers in the Greek is the Greek word prosuke, meaning pray earnestly. Prayer in the New Testament is restricted to prayer offered to God with regard to his power and giving prominence to personal devotion. The word intercession is the Greek word entuxis, which means supplications, intercessions, and prayer. Now the phrase giving of thanksgiving is the Greek word eucharistia. Eucharistia is not a prayer, but is the key that opened the doors for any of the prior mentioned prayers may be answered. Jerry was talking about the Pope. Well, in the Catholic Church, They call Eucharistia a sacrament. The word sacrament is not used in the Bible. Actually, has its roots in the Latin biblical text recognized as the Latin Vulgate. Jerome, an early Christian priest, credited by the translation of Hebrew and Greek scriptures into Latin, in some instances replaced the Greek word mysterium or mystery with the Latin word sacrament, which comes from the Latin word sacramentum. From sacra means sacred, and mentum, meaning instrument, way, or means. Just bringing up to remember all what Jerry was talking about. Although the first evidence of the word sacrament used to describe Christian rites come from the writings of Tertullian, the first theologian to write in Latin in the late 2nd and early 3rd centuries. I shared this little synopsis to show that even after Paul and Timothy confronted wrong doctrines in their times, some so-called Christian priests and theologians introduced their own doctrines that had crept into our times. When we were kids, our parents taught us what some people call the two magic words, right? Please and thank you. Today, I want to share about Eucharistia. That works much better than magic. Because Eucharistia is the ingredient that mixed with faith opens the gates. So exhortations, supplications, petitions and prayers can be answered. So that not only us, but those who listen to the gospel of Christ may have a profit. Eucharistia is also a key to open the doors that allows us to enter into the throne room of God in times of need. Eucharistia means gratitude. It is an act of language of gratitude to God as an act of worship. It's thankfulness or giving of thanks. And together with this verbal form, Eucharistio, are used several times in the New Testament and are mainly translated as to give thanks, gratitude, and thankfulness. Now, the first five versions from Psalm 100 clearly explained what Eucharistia truly means. Go to Psalm 100, please. Psalm 100, verse 1. A psalm of praise, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. When we pray, is not that what we do? Go before the throne room of God and ask for help. That's how God wants us to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. That to walk through his courts with hymns and praise, to be thankful unto him and to bless or praise his holy name. This is what Eucharistia really means in every sense of the word. The word thanksgiving in Psalms 100 is the Hebrew word toda, which means an extension of the hands, an open and public declaration of worship or praise. It also means to give thanks. The word thankful, right there in Psalms, is the Hebrew word yada. It literally means to throw your hands outwards or into the distance. Specifically, it means to worship or adore with outstretched hands. It also means to be thankful. That is exactly what people do in the Middle Eastern countries. They worship God with their outstretched hands, or they raise their hands when worship and adoring God. How sincere and earnest are they? I don't know. Because they keep fighting with each other all the time. That's why wars never stops. The word of God is the will of God, from Genesis to Revelation. Some may think the Bible is an archaic and outdated book, and that Old Testament practices do not apply to Christians, believers. But as verse 5 of Psalm 100 said, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." God's mercy is forevermore. His promises have not an expiration date, and His truth is not only for those who live in ancient times, it's for us as well. We are part of a privileged generation in the age of grace. And because of that, we are not required to stretch out, lift our hands up, to kneel down or prostrate ourselves in prayer. Although, the Apostle Paul mentioned it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, right where we were. "I will therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting." The word "will" from the Greek means to will, to be willing, to be disposed, to be minded, be of own. This was not a commandment, but Paul's heart's desire was that Christian believers will be minded or disposed to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. After all, he was a Jew, and you know how you pray. But it's not a requirement for prayer. What is required of us all is to be thankful. Go to Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Romans, where the foundational doctrine for the Church of Christ is. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." After the salutations from verse 1, the greetings and addresses, the first thing Paul does here is to thank God for all the believers in Rome and for the movement of God's word throughout the world. As I say, Roman is the foundational doctrine for the Church of Christ. The first thing we should always do, even before we set our feet on the ground when we get up each morning, is to thank God and pray. Not only for ourselves, our families, and our fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, but as Paul charged Timothy, for all men, all those in authority, and for the movement of God's word throughout the world. Look at verse 16, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in righteousness, because that which might be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the worlds are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. God does not want us to be fools. These verses shows us that when we become vain in our thinking, we are not grateful. And vanity is the stepdaughter of pride. One of the things that God must abhor is pride. God wants us to be grateful, humble, meek, and loving. Let me share with you a few stories that shows us the different reasons why we may or may not be grateful unto God. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read quite some verses there. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 21. I'm sure we all already heard these stories. Matthew 18:21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servant. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. But went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brothers their trespasses. Well, first of all, Jesus told Peter that we should not only forgive our brothers 7 times 7, but their trespasses, but 70 times 7. Of course, this is Old Testament, but it might apply. In this parable that Jesus shared with Peter as an example, shouldn't the first servant have forgiven his fellow servant the debt? just as he was forgiven? Of course. Forgiveness may be perhaps one of the hardest things to do in life. And when we do not forgive the trespasses of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and others, we are not thankful. And God doesn't like that. Go to Luke chapter 7. Another story. Luke chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, talking about Jesus. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, verse 39. When the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, this Jesus, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, verse 40, answered, saying unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, "Master, say on, come on, let it come." Verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one of him owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I enter into thine house, thou gavest me not water for my feet, but she had washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, had not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman had anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he say unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at the meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Last time I shared along the lines of, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as light in this world." Out of Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. And although we have here a story of love and forgiveness, sometimes we are so prone to murmuring, to criticize, and to judge, as Simon was doing here, not only with the woman, but also with the Son of God. The word love here is agape. And we might think and say, how is it that a sinner can show agape in their life? Do you see how easy it is to question, to murmur, to criticize, and to judge? Everyone thinks this woman as a prostitute. The Greek word says harmatos, a sinner. And even if she was a prostitute, she was a sinner. Jesus said that she was capable of agapao, to love. Remember Rahab, the prostitute in the Old Testament? The story of Jericho? She came to be a part of the lineage of David and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 11:33 says that the judgment of the Lord are unsearchable. So we don't have to question God. We don't have to question Jesus. We don't have to question the woman. We don't have to question agape. We don't have to question love. Who knows? Who knows the heart of God? Another thing Jesus made Simon see was his lack of hospitality, courtesy, and attention, because he did not greet Jesus in his house with a kiss, nor did he give him water to rinse his feet, as was supposed to be the custom when receiving visitors, nor did he anoint his head with oil. On top of that, he questioned Jesus' judgment regarding the woman. And when we murmur, criticize, or judge others, we are just acting like Simon. Do you know what he did? Was not a grateful thing? He was in front of the Son of God. He could at least be thankful for that wonderful blessing that was. But hey, he was a Pharisee. They didn't have Jesus in high regard. So, hospitality is not only to open your house to others, but your heart as well. It's being kind, courteous, and merciful. And we do that when we take care of our brothers and sisters in Christ, including unbelievers. All of these are acts of language of gratitude to God. That's how we should act. Now remember the story of the 10 lepers who Jesus asked Jesus for help? Luke chapter 17, verse 14. And when he saw them, this is Jesus, he said unto them, when they asked him, Master, Master, please help us. Go show thyself, yourself unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. See how thankfulness and faith mix. Open the doors of healing and salvation. Only the stranger, when he saw that he was healed, gave glory to God and fell down on his face. He basically humbled himself to God, came back to Jesus and said, thank you, thank you. Where were the other 9? Well, they probably were Jewish. Jesus asked, where are they? Did they think that because they were Jewish, They had no need to come back and say thank you? Well, we are Jewish. God's supposed to cleanse us. God's supposed to help us. I don't have to say thank you. It's his responsibility. I'm his children. I'm his people. Well, we should never take any blessing for granted and never forget that God and those who help us in times of need, we need to say thank you. Perhaps those Jewish lepers felt like the Pharisee in the next story. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. We're close to the end. Another 20 more stories. Not quite. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, to one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers watching pornography 24 hours a day, or even as this publican. I fast twice. I give tithes of all that I possess. Verse 3. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. When we exalt ourselves above others, because I am this, because I do that, because of this or that, we are not meek. We are not humble. We are not thankful. Now, many of us know the story of Hannah, right? Of her great sorrow of being unable to conceive a child for many years. Hannah in the Old Testament, Samuel's mom. Until God granted her petition. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to read a few verses there. 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 24. So the baby was born and some time passed. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine. I guess who the wine was for? Eli. And brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore, also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Here we read that God heard. He always listened to our prayers. And Hannah conceived the child from whom she prayed so fervently. But she was able also and willing to give her son back unto God all the days of his life. And verse, what did I say? Oh, chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine heart is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. let no arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighted. Here we see that God listens and answers our prayers. And we can also see the example of Hannah, of her giving heart by lending her son to God. And to control our tongues, so no lofty, haughty, and arrogant words come out of our mouths. Because our Heavenly Father not only takes into account what we say, but what we really do. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, which is the last section of preachers we're going to see. Colossians can reinforce what Paul told Timothy in his letter. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity. Charity is agape, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. All our Heavenly Father wants for us to do or to be is thankful. Eucharistia is not a sacrament. This is an invention of a man-made doctrine. A different doctrine, as Paul commissioned Timothy to charge others not to teach. Eucharistia is not a prayer, but it's the key that opens the door for any type of prayer used in the Word of God may be answered. Eucharistia is also the key to open the door that allows us to enter into the throne room of God in times of need. And to close, as the apostle said, first of all, I want to thank God. Our Heavenly Father, for the privilege of being my wife and I, part of his holy family. I also want to thank Jerry and Joe and everyone else for giving me the opportunity to share God's word with you through all this year and exhort you to practice this act of language of gratitude to God as an act of worship, thankfulness, or giving of thanks until Christ returns. Never forget who we are in Christ and that God always listens to our prayers and always answers. Sometimes it may take time, but he knows better. We are sons and daughters of God with all power from on high. We are to continually renew our minds, care for and bear with one another in love. We are to forgive and to cover the faults of other believers instead of magnifying them, murmur, criticize, or judge. We must never forget that we are and that what we are and what we have, we owe it to God, just as we hear in the manifestations and on Jerry's sharing. We owe it to God, our Creator, and to him we owe total gratitude. Now, Are you one of those who likes to set a resolution every new year? I hope not, but if you are, here is one. Keep always an attitude of gratitude. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God always, our Heavenly Father. As I mentioned before, Eucharistia is not a prayer, but holds the key that opens the gates of the courtroom of God in times of need and unlocks the doors of any type of prayer so that the windows of heavens continue to pour down blessings into every son and daughter's God's life. And Psalm 100, my friends, verses 1 through 5, shows how and why Eucharistia works. It's not a magic word. It's indeed the word of God. God bless you.